Good morning, church. If I may, I learned some new terminology today. Are there any squids in here today? Are there any squids in here today? We have one here, I think. He hasn't raised his hand. Do we have any jarheads anywhere, possibly? Do we have any space cadets anywhere? There we go. And, wow.
Dog faces.
There you go, Mike. Thank you for your service. Enjoy your day tomorrow. We honor you today. We take a lot for granted for what you did, and I just thank you for that. We couldn't be here just like this today if you wouldn't have sacrificed. So thank you very much. Today we're going to be in the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. If you could turn there with me. If you don't have a Bible, just scoot up close to somebody else. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on a Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priest alone. Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, first, I thank you, Lord, that thank you for Brian and Lance entrusting me with the word today to speak truth to those entrusted to their care. Thank you for that. Lord, may my friends here never, in this sermon, Lord, may my voice never come down with the boom of the law. And may their flesh not hear the boom of the law as well. Or nor Satan or any of his demons bring that to their minds. For as we look at your word, it's a mirror to us. And may they hear the sound of your voice, encouraging them, wooing them to where you would have them to be in their walk with you. I do pray, Lord, that you'd first forgive the man giving the message because his sins are many. And Lord, may my preaching not be with wise or persuasive words, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power that men's faith not rest in the power of KC and his words, but in the power of Almighty God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
I'm just scared, you know, the tournament and everything.
You remember lesson about the balance?
Yeah.
A lesson not just karate only. Lesson for whole life. Whole life have a balance. Everything be better. Understand?
Yeah, I understand.
One of my favorite movies. Has anybody seen that movie before? Well, if you haven't, quick story. Daniel had moved from either New Jersey or New York, one of those states, to California. And in his new school, he had some trouble with bullies. And they knew karate or some form of it. And he kept getting beat up. And he was befriended by Mr. Miyagi, who was the, lack of a better word, janitor of his apartment complex. And he went and talked to the guy that was the head of the dojo, the karate dojo, to go tell and say, can you get these guys to leave my friend alone? And there was this heated discussion, and what they came to terms about was that they would settle this at a karate tournament. And Mr. Miyagi took Daniel under his wings. And so whatever happened at the karate tournament, win or lose, neither one of these parties could touch one another. And part of Daniel's training was about balance. And earlier in the movie, Mr. Miyagi took, it's kind of a funny story when I watched it, took Daniel out into like a rowboat, out into a lake. And while he was rowing around and fishing, he had Daniel get on top of the hull and straddle it, and he would do this here and, you know, give him balance where he could balance himself under different situations, because balance is key to karate. But Mr. Miyagi also taught, in his teaching of the karate, was balance was just not for karate. It was for all of life. And see, Daniel had lost focus. His only focus in the training was about that tournament. But in the process of relationship and teaching him karate, Mr. Miyagi was teaching him many things about life, to keep him balanced, that there would be much more even after the karate tournament, win or lose. He was wanting him to have balance in his life. Now, the story that I just read is a story about some men that had no balance. We give them a hard time. They're Pharisees. And we look down our noses sometimes at them. Because, yeah, they were harsh with people, condemning of people. But at the same time, Jesus and Paul the Apostle used them as examples of zeal for God. Now, we do know that it was a zeal that wasn't according to true knowledge. But these guys would have thought this was the Word of God. They only had the Old Testament. They wouldn't have debated that. They would say, this is the very Word of God. These guys would have been side by side with the people today fighting for the sanctity of human life. And in many other areas, they're very similar and would have similar thoughts and beliefs that we have today. But they, yes, they were misguided. They took a very beautiful expression of faith in Yahweh, and yes, they made it legalistic. But they didn't start there. It was over a, you know, passage of time where they got to just where they were. And so, I don't want you to hear today that I want you to quit your zeal for Christ. What I want us to look at today is that our zeal would not be misguided passion. And thus we become like the Pharisees. And I'm not talking like legalistic in the salvation way, like injecting works into the gospel message or anything like that. But what happens to us sometimes, because of our flesh that's still with us, I would say some incorrect teaching, some of us can drift over into a legalistic attitude towards other people. And that's what this story is about. And none of us wants to ever get to be a Pharisee, okay? I'm not saying anybody in here does. But we can find our ways looking more like them as we become zealous for Christ. And so, may you not hear that today. But in our passage of Scripture, Jesus is having one of his many discussions about the Sabbath with the Pharisees. It was kind of their hobby horse to try to get Jesus in trouble. And in this passage of Scripture, we are going to see four indications where you may have shifted over into maybe a legalistic approach towards others in the Christian life. And you know, by its very nature, legalism is out of balance. And this passage of Scripture, I hope today, will bring us all back into balance wherever those needs are today. And I'd like you to notice one thing about these Pharisees in verse 1. Matthew writes, "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain to eat." You notice that these disciples are just going through normal life. They're not doing anything special. They're walking around on the Sabbath, and they got hungry, and they went into the field, took some grain, and ate it. And what do the Pharisees do? They start condemning them just for living their normal lives. And that's where we can know that we become legalistic with people. We just can't let them live a realistic life, a normal life. And what I mean is that in the book of Mark, Jesus said, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. The Sabbath, first of all, was given for the benefit of man. It was given the nation of Israel, may I add, could have rest and reflection. They could cease from their works for a day. I'm going to throw out some scriptures here. You can read them later. Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12 through 14 teaches that you couldn't harvest grain on the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy 23, 25, the law allows for a person to go up and take a head of grain and eat it. In their misguided zeal for the law, for the things of God, they passed up one important issue. It looked like they were breaking the law, but Jesus was, we'll see in a moment, that they were not breaking the law. But they can't even be normal. And when we become legalistic or we become Pharisaical, we do the very, very same thing. Think about it this way, friends. You went to bed last night at 9, right? Because you wanted to get a good sleep for worship. And you wanted to come down here and just pour it all out for God, right? And here we are, and Tom comes in, and he waxes eloquent on his hymns. Well done today. And it's about to start. The lights click. And it's about to start. And a man and a woman and five kids walk through the door. And they say, "Excuse me, we were just wondering if we could get something to eat." And we say, "Oh, no, brother. Come on in and worship with us first." He said, "Well, you know, I appreciate that very much, sir, but my family and I haven't eaten for 5 days. Seen it happen. And James wrote in chapter 2 that this spirit is, if you somebody comes into your assembly and he's hungry or has a need and you pray for him, but you don't meet his daily needs, what use is that? That's putting some kind of religious mantra ahead of doing the right thing for a person. And see, that's unrealistic. But maybe I took that illustration to the extreme. Okay, but what about, I hear sometimes where we have these trite theological comments when people have issues in their lives, And you can't allow people to be sad when they're sad. You can't allow them to be depressed when they're depressed. You can't allow them to grieve when they're grieving. That's a need of everyday life. But what do? Oh, God's just teaching you perseverance. So that's the call of the law, with no compassion on that. And actually, these things are extra biblical. That's what was being taught here. But they made Judaism so rigid, it met a little bit of life, but not all. Let me read you from this book I was reading called The Cross in Our Context. It's by a gentleman by the name of Simon Weil. I think that's Jewish. He says, doctrine, or that's teaching, don't let that scare you, has always to be submitted to the test of life. Doctrine must serve life and not life doctrine. Like the Sabbath, Christian theology was and is made for humankind, not humankind for theology. Get this, my friends. So if in order to hold on to doctrine, I have to lie about life or repress what is actually happening to me and my world, then doctrine is functioning falsely. And he goes on, yet the whole purpose of Christian faith is to free us for all areas of life. If you haven't been healed, if you're struggling with depression, struggling with a malady, you're struggling with a sin, the scriptures are for you. They're to encourage us, not to beat us down. The scriptures are not to be used to say, well, I'm more super spiritual than the person that is depressed. He must not have enough faith. He must have sin in his life. No. Normal, everyday life is squashed in the expression of it by legalism, by Pharisaism. And just be reminded of that from our passage here today. But there's a second indicator that Matthew writes that we need to be concerned about. And this one was very, very, stuck in my heart a few weeks back. He says, but when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, look. That's how the original person, when they read this, would have took that. There would have been an exclamation mark. Your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And that expression there, they're saying to Jesus, don't you see? We've caught them. What are you going to do? Condemn them. Get them. They were spiritual watchdogs. They today would be the ones that are guarding the purity of the church. And we do the very same thing. We know we can become like this if that's what we do. If we're pointing out sin of others and their weaknesses and their frailties just as a gotcha mantra, just in a sterile exhortation, it's very, very legalistic. It's the ruins the whole point of the law and why God gave it. And here's what I mean. A couple weeks ago, I worked for a hospice company. And I was in one of our facilities visiting some of our patients. And it was about 12:30 on East State Boulevard, in between, you know, like Parkview Hospital and Coliseum. It's a very, very busy place. And so I'm walking out of the building and I noticed there's 7 cars lined up to get out of the facility. And right, the first car, I see it has a blinker on, a left blinker. The one behind it has a left blinker. And then right over here, I see no left turn. And there's 5 cars right behind it, and I'm walking up. And I became the Pharisee. Now, in my mind, and I was like, Don't they see that? Can you believe it? Look what they're doing to traffic. I can't believe, I'm never going to get out of here. I'm going, man, I should go up there and tell them. I need to point this out to them. Don't they see it? But the problem with that is I didn't understand the intent of the law. When the law was given to Israel, let's just put it back into Old Testament. It was given as what is called a suzerain vassal treaty. And it was never, ever, 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 can I say it one more time? Ever given for acceptance with God. It was given to the nation of Israel, and this is my expression of how I want you to work things out amongst yourself as my kingdom. It was a theocracy. And so it really was an act of mercy when he wrote stuff like, don't go mess with your neighbor's wife, because that's very hurtful. It's the same point with that sign. It was put there to protect people from turning left and getting T-boned. And if I really, really loved my neighbor as I love myself, I would have walked right out into the middle of that road, stopped the traffic, and said, please, go. That's the royal law of love that we're bound to. There is a difference. How do I say this? This is the problem with that attitude. If I'm out looking for sin, I don't have to go far. It's everywhere. It's everywhere in this room. Sin is like a mosquito at a beach looking for some exposed flesh. It's everywhere, but you don't know where to start. If church discipline is to quit, get people to quit sinning, every single one of us have to get in line. And I am an advocate of church discipline, but church discipline is only to be given to the person that doesn't know they're sinning. And it's the best gift that we can give to somebody. They can come to an understanding of their sin and come to repentance on that. Yeah, sin and the exposing of it is a great gift for us because it always leads us to mercy. So I can't sit in here and start pointing my finger at all of you. I'm sorry I'm pointing. You're not supposed to in a sermon, but you know what I mean. I'm not pointing anybody out. Let's just stop it. But you know, Jesus, when it came to issues of the Sabbath, he really got heated with the Pharisees. We'll not say he was yelling at him, but he definitely knew how to rebuke them. And in our next indicator, we'll come at the end because we're going to have to walk through some. We're going to have to be kind of technical here, but look with me at verse 4. Excuse me, back up to 3. He says, but, I love that. But he said to them, that's the Pharisees, have you not read what David did when he became hungry? He and his companions? How he entered the house of God and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but the priest alone. That story is in 1 Samuel 21 and 22, and I'll shorten it up for you. David and his men were being hunted down by Saul. You may recall, if you don't, Saul was trying to kill them. And they had been out on the road a long time, and they got hungry. And they ran in to the temple because they knew on the Sabbath, this is the Sabbath that this is happening, that priest would have some consecrated bread. And what they were doing, they say, well, we're going to have to lie to them. And they did. And said, you know, we're on a mission from the king, so you have to feed us. And so even the priest gave them the spirit of the law and not the letter. And he fed them the consecrated bread, only for God. And did you know in the Levitical law that was punishable by death? Yikes. So God wasn't as rigid after all. And then he goes on again. If that's not enough for them, he says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priest in the temple break the Sabbath and are innocent? That's in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5. And here's what they did. They made the bread up like my wife does on Saturday. She makes up this fresh bread. And they would set it aside and consecrate it. And that's only for God. And then you know what they would do? They'd eat the bread from the week before on the Sabbath. And what we're seeing here, and what's an indicator of we've fallen into legalism, is that we've lost a full-orbed look at the Scripture, and then we've limited application personally to others. And here's what I mean. Just like these Pharisees, we do the same thing. I read in a book, this is well-meaning. I don't mean the intent is wrong, but it was the attitude. This big church got an idea that how are some ways that we can get more money so we can feed the poor? Well, they decided they would not buy communion wafers anymore, and that they would just bring the bread from home. But there's this attitude in the writing, like everybody else should do this. And then there's a footnote in the book that says, well, we can one-up you. We're just going to sell our building and give all the benefits to the poor. And we'll one-up you. The point is this. God spoke to one particular congregation, this is what I want you to do. And this particular congregation, in this book, which is like a number one bestseller, he applied it to every single solitary church in the United States of America. And if you didn't do this, you just must not be as spiritual as me. That's a misapplication of one truth in the Scripture. And see, that's hypocritical. If you're going to go that far, why don't you just sell your whole building? What are you worried about the building anyway if it's about people? So it never, ever ends. And this might take a little time, so I do have a note that I got it here about the inconsistencies we have. When's the last time you heard anything preached from Romans or Galatians? Also, we hear this call to discipleship from Jesus in the Gospels, but we never hear how someone becomes a disciple. Because 98% of the time, as I've spent time in the Gospels, discipleship was a call to believers, not something you're saved by. And we mix that up. We muddy the waters. Now, that's well-intentioned, but we haven't gone to the full orb of Scripture. We have to have both of those things. Here's another one. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. You may know this story. These are ones that that were brought to my account. There's a lady that was hiding in the crowd. Jesus was walking through the crowd, and he had been healing people. And this lady, she said, okay, I really don't care about Jesus. I just want to stick my hand in there, touch the hem of his garment, get healed. And we go, oh. She had the wrong motive for that. I can't believe she did that. I can't even believe why Jesus healed her. But you know what Jesus said to her? He praised her for her faith that he could do it. He didn't condemn her. We are so inconsistent. You know, interestingly, do you know when you came to salvation? I know I've heard it otherwise, but did you know when you believed in Jesus, you believed in him for your own benefit? I've heard that's a bad thing. It's not in Scripture. It's not in Scripture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Paul calls these people to a quiet life. in their experience. But then I read in a book, somebody throws out, leave all, follow Christ, and go and be radical, and you go preach on the street corner, or you're not saved, or you must not be as spiritual as me. But wait a minute, I got two different stories here. We have an expression of a quiet life. We have an expression of a very outward and radical life. Inconsistencies in the scripture. And what we do with that, the person that they think is less committed or the one living the quiet life is not as spiritual. It's nowhere in the scriptures, my friends. Nowhere. Mark 15, verse 18 through 20. Jesus, after he tells some folks to drop it all and follow him, he tells some to stay here. I want you to stay here. The ones that stay behind, I've heard, are, we would say, oh, can't believe that. They're not as outright and vocal as me. But there's a character in the Bible. He's a thorn in our legalistic side. When we get legalistic. And I'm saying us. We're prone to it. We're prone from the moment we come out of our mother's wombs to be conditional with people, to put conditions on our spouses and our children. We believe God is a conditional God. So our default mode is kind of a legalistic way. And I'm speaking of myself. But this guy, Joseph of Arimathea. Did I say that right, Bob? Arimathea? I got it there. Now listen to this. Mark chapter 15, verse 43. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He is not a disciple, okay? And it says, he is waiting for the kingdom to come. Matthew chapter 27, verse 57. It says, he is disciple and he is, oh my words, very, very, very rich. Uh-oh. And there's no indication in the scripture that he was even willing to give up that money. Here's the worst part. This is really what can get me in a legalistic way. John chapter 9, verse 38. It's right in the scriptures. He says he was a secret. You understand that? Secret. Nobody knew he was a disciple. And the reason why he was secret, he was scared of the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. Now, where I come from, I'm not going to say that. That boy must not be saved. Well, let me tell you about Isaiah chapter 53, verse 9. Jesus was put on a cross because in that vernacular, he was a what? Criminal? Yes, he was. And if you were a criminal, and after you got crucified and died, you got thrown on the trash heap outside of town. But in Isaiah 53, verse 9, it says, Jesus would be buried among the rich. And my point is this. This uncommitted, secret disciple was the only one around when the committed folks ran. He prepared the body and he provided his own tomb because the rich man, a rich person, only had a tomb. So when we hear these things that God will only use the super committed or those that are committed, and if you don't buck it up, buddy, God doesn't really care for you. He only uses the powerful, the committed. My friends, don't let anybody tell you that. I'm glad, outside of the sovereignty of God, that nobody told that to him because he had a spark of life in him and then somebody legalistic could come by and just squash that out. But here is an uncommitted secret disciple used by God in his program in the redemption of man. And he was no more saved after he came out than before. But we would kick him in much of our theological persuasions into hell. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. I used to look at him that way, but I studied the scriptures and I came up with some consistency. A great rebuke for me. But the main point of our passage of Scripture today is found in the last verse. If you could turn there with me. Matthew, well, chapter 12, verse 6, but really verse 7. Here's the one spiritual point. If you were to just look at it and had to write a statement, you would get it from this passage. I just added a few things along the way. Jesus points out what their problem was with these types of attitudes towards people, and it will apply to us here shortly. He says, "But if you Pharisees had known what this means, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent." Plain and simple, the sacrificial system was mainly this, and please don't miss this today. The sacrificial system was used as an expression of God's mercy and grace. When somebody sinned and they went to get a sacrifice, they were coming saying, "I need your mercy, God." That was the intent of it. The law went hand in hand with the sacrifice. But these sacrifices did not save anybody. They all pointed to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But what these Pharisees did with it, they took it as part of getting right with God. And they were rigid about the law. And they forgot, these men forgot one crucial thing about being a Jew. That it wasn't by coming by the law. It came always by faith. Only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham, Paul writes. Only the ones of faith get the blessing of salvation that was promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. For Abraham believed God, and he was accounted, or he was made righteous in God's eyes by faith. And that is the man that's used in the Old Testament as the model for faith. And interestingly enough, not till two chapters later, and when you read Genesis in the Pentateuch, it's written in a story form. It's not written like sometimes in the Gospels. It may have been his third year of the ministry that they're talking about this. It may have been the first year. But Abraham was not called to any type of walking with God till two chapters later. "Walk before me and be blameless," he says. And then, there wasn't even any law to that. It was what we would say, a proper use of what charismatic would mean. He was doing this with God. I mean, one-on-one stuff. Wish I was there. They forgot that, and they took the whole sacrificial system as part of a legalistic ritual way to be right with God. And when you come to God that way, see, your understanding of God is that He is not that way. And so to make yourself feel better, sometimes you have to press on other people. Show them their problems, their sins, to make you feel better. Because you know we don't have what it takes. Two things. Your spouse comes home from work, either husband or wife, and has had a tough day, and expressing to you that, you know, this is going wrong, and that is going wrong, and I'm having trouble with this employee, and this person is giving me a hard time, and I'm really stressed out. What do we normally say to our spouse? "Oh, you just need to have more faith. You need to buck it up. Maybe you need to read the Bible more. Get more of a quiet time." That's giving people law when we're to give them mercy. What about, I'm not necessarily keen on the word accountability. Because to me, I'm thinking of the law, keeping me accountable to some rigidity of something. But I think about it, yeah, okay, a discipler, or maybe you're discipling somebody one-on-one. And there you are, you meet at Starbucks about 8 o'clock in the morning. And the person you're discipling sits down in front of you and says, "Phew, boy, KC, I just got to tell you, I've had a rough week." Say, "Hey, well, you care to share some about that?" "Well, I've been sinning in this way constantly every day for the last 7 day weeks. The last 7 days of the week, it's the same sin. And there I am. What do I say?" You need more quiet time. You need to get the scriptures more. You need to turn off that TV. But what does he need? He needs mercy. Okay, I'll say, I'm going to give myself the benefit of the doubt. And I give him mercy that day. And say, "You know, God, he loves you just like you are. And let's work through this." But he comes back the next week with the same story. What do I do? Okay, I give him mercy again. Then the fifth week he comes. He says the same thing. "I'm still struggling with the same old sin." And about 8 years ago, you know what I would have thought in my head? "Ah, that salvation just didn't stick. No grace." What Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and saying this to us: if we show no mercy with the sins, the failures, the weaknesses of those around us, we have become fundamentally legalistic towards them. That's how God relates to us, is what he's saying to these Pharisees. In mercy and grace, not by rigid law keeping. And we have a problem with that. And I think here's why. We are such in a control, well, we're control freaks. We control all of our lives by law. Not just big law, like the Ten Commandments, but different laws that we have and we come up with. And we think that by asking people for more commitment, more Bible reading, which are all good things, that will make them love God. But the scriptures teach this, that it's grace and mercy that bends a person's heart. The law breaks it and puts you under. Yeah, you may get some obedience, but I can tell you, I've listened to a lot of people that are very, very obedient and they don't love God because they've been under a very, very, very rigid system. Only mercy and grace brings the obedience, or whatever it is you want to call it, that you were desiring out of somebody else, which they're not really supposed to be our personal remodeling projects anyway. But I want you to catch one thing, and we'll close with this. The problem with the Pharisees, and all problems legalistically with us, all start fundamentally with our view of who God is. And the administrator of where I work taught me this a couple weeks ago. I was sitting in my office, and there was another chaplain with me that I just have a really good time with. And we were having just a time of depressurizing and talking about some really bad situations we were in. And then we started telling jokes, and we were having a good time in our office, and we were getting a little loud, and our door was open. But also while that was going on, there's a nurses' meeting, and the administrator of our of where I work was in there teaching whatever they were teaching them. And all of a sudden, we both get a text on our phone, and it's from the assistant administrator, who got a text from the administrator that said, "Can you tell Casey and Jim to be quiet because we can't hear ourselves in our meeting?" And we got that and we were like, "Oh, you know, don't." And we're sitting there going, "Okay, we'll just quit talking. We'll close the door." And for 15 minutes, we were under this, "Oh my gosh, we're going to get in trouble." this is going to be bad. She's going to come in here and just rip us apart. And so we stayed in there and we're very quiet. And then about 15 minutes later, her name's Michelle. She opens up the door. And we're going, please forgive us. I mean, we're already, you know, groveling. And she goes, oh, that's okay. I was just coming in to see if you wanted to eat lunch with the nurses. Isn't that picture of God? We messed their whole meeting up for a few minutes. And Michelle came, took our forgiveness. There's no change there. We probably will do it again. And then asked us into fellowship with her. And I tell you what, I have a different picture of my administrator now. When she tells me something to do, it's my heart now. It's not just that she's my boss. That's what grace and mercy can do for us. That no law, no rigidity to anything can give us. You want to break people's spirits? Give them the law. If you want to encourage them, let's give them grace. And what does the society out here think? Why don't people that are just like us, sinners, want to hang out with us? Maybe it's because we fundamentally become a little legalistic. Let's pray. Jesus, you love us even in our Pharisaical selves. And you know how we struggle with this, Lord. And you're still tender with us. And I praise you for that. I thank you that, Lord, in my studies, this was one of the most convicting times in your word I've had. And thank you for your grace to me. And I ask for myself and everybody in the hearing of my voice and everybody that is here at Alliance Community Church, Lord, that we would be known as people that would give and do give people mercy and grace. And when they need exhortation, Lord, that we would give them truth in a very graceful and loving way. So we would embody just how you look in your love for us. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen.